away in your Bibles, I'm assuming you brought one, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would turn there. 2 Corinthians 5. I seem to have a little echo, Drew. 2 Corinthians 5. I have a message today on spatial disorientation. I bet you Jake knows what that is. And you know who else would know what that is? Ann, your daughter, Lil Ann, would know what that is. Actually, that's not what my message is about. But I do want to tell you a really brief occurrence that happened, I guess, about 26 years ago. There was a young man. They called him JFK Jr., John Fitzgerald Kennedy Jr. He was the son of President Kennedy, the only son of President John F. Kennedy, his mother, Jackie Kennedy. John F. was the youngest president ever elected in the United States. And some of you are old enough to remember him. He is considered perhaps one of the most popular presidents we've ever had. In public opinion, but good-looking guy, beautiful wife, very, very young family. I mean, they called the White House Camelot back then because it was so idyllic. You've got this good-looking young couple, they're a president, they're the picture of hope, the picture of the future. It didn't last very long. As you know, he was assassinated in November of 1963. And his son, JFK Jr., was 3 years old on the day of his daddy's funeral. But fast forward 35 years from then, from his dad's death, 35 years later, JFK Jr. was a dashing, handsome young man, an attorney. He'd been serving in the public defender's office for many years in New York City. He was accomplished. He had started his own magazine called George. Very, very well-liked, considered one of the most admired people in all of the United States. A pilot, had his own private airplane. Seemed like he had everything in the world going for him, and he was now contemplating very seriously throwing his hat into the political arena because they wanted him to run for Senate. And if he would have run, he would have won because he was so popular. He was so well-liked. And who knows, he may have been the next president, one of the presidents of the United States. But 26 years ago, July the 16th, 1999, JFK Jr. and his wife, Carolyn, and his sister-in-law, Lauren, were in his private airplane, a Piper Saratoga, six-passenger, single-engine, and they were flying to a wedding from New Jersey. They were going to fly to Martha's Vineyard, a little island off the coast of Massachusetts. Wouldn't be a long flight, short flight, couple hours at best, little over, maybe 150, 200-mile flight. But they never arrived. About 4 miles short of the airport in Martha's Vineyard, the airplane crashed into the Atlantic Ocean, and there were no survivors. The authorities who examine the wreckage and look for reasons why this plane crashed the way it did, because everything seemed to be going so well, there was no distress signal. So if there's no distress signal, that means they weren't suffering from engine failure or any other kind of mechanical failure. So they came to the conclusion that the plane crashed due to pilot error, specifically due to a condition they call spatial disorientation. spatial disorientation that confuses a pilot, especially when they're flying at night. They were flying at night, especially when there's no visible horizon, you know, maybe haze, maybe the darkness, maybe clouds, maybe fog, flying over water, you know, all of that could have been present. No visible horizon. A pilot can get disoriented. And getting disoriented, they think they're doing well. They think they're flying straight when, in fact, they could be in a nosedive because you have nothing to orient yourself to. There's no horizon. And so spatial disorientation is a very real thing. And I want to read something to you that is just a simple definition. It said, spatial disorientation in aviation is a dangerous condition where a pilot loses accurate awareness of the aircraft's position, motion, or attitude, often due to a lack of visual cues, you know, because something obscures their vision. They can't see the horizon, fog, haze, darkness. Tricking the brain with false sensations from inner ear signals or visual illusions, leading to misjudgment and potential loss of control. The key defense is trusting and flying by instruments. They call it IFR. They call it the instrument flight rules. Over, you fly by your instruments, over conflicting sensory input. So what they say is that your feelings can trick you. And at a time like that, when your senses are telling you something that's false, your feelings, your instincts, every instinct in your body tells you you're doing good, when in fact they were plunging towards the Atlantic Ocean at 185 miles an hour. You have to strictly trust your instruments. Now, unfortunately, JFK Jr. was not instrument rated for flying in those kind of conditions. He was rated to fly visually, which means you really depend on what you see to fly your plane safely. I have been in a small aircraft flying over, going out to some islands to fish, and flying through fog so thick, we had no business being out there. No business whatsoever, because the aircraft wasn't rated for instrument flying either, nor was the pilot. So we flew through fog so thick, he had to keep going lower and lower in the plane to try and see the water. And we were flying so low over part of the Gulf and Breton Sound that if we would have crashed right into one of those rigs out there if it had been in our flight path. So it's a scary way to fly. But I'm sure that JFK Jr.'s every instinct told him during this difficult time, flying at night, flying in a haze, flying without a visible horizon, he was so disoriented that he thought he was doing good. He thought he was flying straight, when in fact his plane was plunging towards the Atlantic Ocean at 185 miles an hour, and no one survived. This recent airplane crash in Lake Pontchartrain, they're also thinking that spatial disorientation was the cause of that crash. 10% of all aviation crashes are spatial disorientation, and 90% of those are fatal. They finally located the wreckage. The Cajun Navy located it. They haven't been able to retrieve the bodies, but also There was no distress call from that aircraft in Lake Pontchartrain, so it makes them think there wasn't mechanical failure. They were suffering from spatial disorientation. And let me tell you what that means when there's no distress call. It means they didn't know that they were crashing. They did not know that they were dying. They did not know they were seconds, minutes, or seconds from death. They did not know. Brother Bob Mercer has talked about this. He shared in a message one time, as a diver, they experience the very same thing as a diver, spatial disorientation. You're surrounded by water, no visual cues. You can think you're doing good. You can think you're going up when you're going down. You can't trust your instincts. You can't trust your feelings. You can't trust what you see. You can't trust your emotions. You have to trust your instruments if you're a pilot. You have to trust your gauges if you're a diver. And if you're a Christian, you have to trust the Word of God. Because that's what keeps us from crashing and burning. You trust in the Word of God no matter what your senses tell you, no matter what your feelings tell you, no matter you can think you're doing good until you check yourself with the Word of God, and then you realize, oh me, I have to correct my course. And sometimes we really need that check to just correct our course. Because there are times when you go through trials in this world and trials in this life, and you wonder, is the Lord even here? You know, we can experience a different kind of disorientation, where we go by our feelings, our emotions. You don't feel God's presence. You don't feel like he's answering your prayer. You can feel, you ever feel like the Lord's forgotten you? There's people who feel this way, Christians who feel this way. We go through these things. None of us are immune. David cried out, Psalms 22, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was David who said that. That's what Jesus quoted from the cross. He was quoting David. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? But the Lord was with him all the while. But you know, you can go through times of trial and trouble and distress. You can be flying through a storm. Why are you so far from helping me? Lord, I'm in this terrible storm, this conflict, this trial. But the Lord was there. The Lord was there with David. The Lord's with us. Asaph. In Psalm 73, he is so distraught. He said, my feet almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How is it that the wicked can do so good? And here I am struggling so with so many trials. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They're blessed. They're healthy. Their kids are doing great. They're making money. They're successful. They have big, giant houses. They drive the finest cars. Me, I got this old raggedy camel over here. Who I have to carry him. He only got three legs. And then, you know, Asaph said, but when I took my eyes off of them and I saw their end, you can't see somebody's end through the eyes in your head. You got to have a different set of eyes. And that's one of the things I really want to emphasize to us this morning, that we live this life through eyes of faith. We have to see where we're going with the eyes of the soul. That's the eye of faith. We see our destination. We trust in promises. We trust our instrument, the Word of God. No matter what our feelings or emotions or friends or anybody else says, you know, you can imagine JFK in this plane. JFK Jr., he's probably in a panic right now. He's in a panic because he can't see. But every instinct tells him, I'm doing well. I'm going straight. If only he could have checked his gauges. Just check those instruments. What are they telling you? There's a lot of Christians right now who are flying off course, and it's because they are not checking the Word of God. They are not checking themselves with the Word of God. They are checking themselves by the culture of our society. You're listening to the wrong voices. People in the back seat were saying, you're doing great. You're doing great. Keep going. Just like you are. And they're crashing into the Atlantic at 185 miles an hour. We can't go by the opinions of others. We can't go by the culture of our own nation. We have to go by in these stormy days, and every day is a stormy day, really and truly, in the life of a Christian, because we face so much adversity, temptation, distractions, the devil always trying to get us off course, the devil always trying to just infect our hearts with stuff that we shouldn't allow in there. And so we're in this constant battle. The Word of God is our instrument. What did the psalmist say? Psalms 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a light unto my path. This is how we guide and direct our every step, our everyday life, our everyday decision. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I'm not going to go by my feelings. I'm not going to go by my emotions. I'm not going to live by my instincts. I'm not going to live by my gut. Well, you know what my gut tells me? Yeah, your gut tells you you're doing good. Your gut wants to pat you on the back and say, keep going, buddy. But we need to go by the Word of God, that is the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. Examine our course by the Word of God. Examine our decisions by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5, are you there? Verse 7 says, for we walk by our feelings. For we, you and me, Christians, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Not disciples of the world, not followers of the ways, thoughts, beliefs, customs of this world. The Word of God is our guide. The Word of God is how we set our course. And we walk by faith. By faith in what or in who? By faith in Christ and his infallible, unchanging word. We walk by faith. The word walk has to do with our life, how we live our life on a daily basis. How's your walk, brother? How's your walk, sister? You're keeping the faith. You're walking the course. You're staying on the straight and narrow. It's so easy to veer off, you know. So easy. We walk, we, all of us, by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. Many versions translate that not by appearances, because we can't live by appearances, how the way things look. We have to walk by what actually is. Appearances can just be outward appearances, but the way things look or feel. But you and I, look, we govern our lives by faith in the Word of God. Why do you do what you do? Or why do you not do what you do? Because of the Word of God. That's why. Because of the Word of God. There are some things that we can choose to do that are innocuous, harmless. But there are other things that are dangerous. There are other things that are perilous to our spiritual health. There are things that are flat out wrong. And those things we avoid. So we walk not by outward appearances, but we walk by faith in God, faith in the promises, trusting not in our instincts, but in the Word of God. Paul, I want you to look with me to the chapter just before, in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because you know, it really is part of the context of chapter 5 and verse 7, that we walk by faith, not by sight. I want you to notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, beginning in verse 16, talking about the things that he has gone through, the trials, troubles, for which cause we faint not, we don't give up, we don't lose heart. But though our outward man perish... we're getting older, outward man, perishing day by day, yet the inward man is renewed every day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is such an interesting passage. I want you to notice what he calls the trials, troubles, distresses, tribulations, difficulties of life. He calls it, in verse 17, our light affliction. Now, you'd say, he's got a lot of nerve calling all the things I'm going through light affliction. I mean, he's making light of my trials. He's making light of what I'm going through. This is autobiographical. Paul is talking about his own self and the things he has gone through. And you know what? It's been a lot worse than what we've gone through. I mean, just if you look just a little few verses further down, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. It means to not be suffocated. We are pressured on every side. That's what it means. Pressured every side, but we're not suffocated. The Lord's still giving us breath. And as long as we have breath, we fight. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. We are always bearing about in the body, that is in our physical body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look, he's talking about the problems, distresses, troubles, trials he himself has gone through. Now, Brother Bob mentioned today about an imprisonment that he went through. Paul went through imprisonment. Paul went through imprisonments numerous times and beatings, sometimes with rods, sometimes with whips, scorn, rejection, ridicule, shipwreck, stoning, danger constantly. In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about the constant danger, In his travels, danger of robbers and thieves and dangers among false brethren and just dangers for his life. And this is what he adds all of that up together, and this is what he calls it. Light affliction. It's light meaning exactly that. Shrug your shoulders at this stuff. Light affliction. But he contrasts it with something else. he says, there's the light affliction in verse 17. It's momentary. It's light and it's momentary. Now, if Paul can say this about his trials, then let's do our best to adopt his attitude and not consider what we're going through the apocalypse or just the end of the world as we know it. Light affliction, our light affliction is producing something. It's storing up something. It's accumulating something. What is it accumulating? Something far greater. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is the light affliction, and then there is the weight, the heavy of glory, the heavy weight of glory. There is, it's a contrast. There is the momentary affliction. Whatever we go through in this world, whatever trials, difficulties, setbacks, disappointments, momentary. But then over here, the eternal weight of glory. See, we don't just live for this world. We look through different eyes. We look through the eyes of the soul. That is the eyes of faith. And we see something far greater than this world, this life, its fleshly allures, its fleshly pleasures. We see something far, far greater, far more glorious. Light affliction, heavy, glorious weight of glory, eternity, eternal life. But we must walk by faith, beloved, in this world. We can say no to the things of the flesh because we know what we're saying yes to. We're saying no to the flesh. We're saying, yes, Lord. No, I will not go that path. Yes, Lord, I will go your way. This next verse, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, almost seems like a contradiction. Every time I read it, I think about the oddity, I guess you'd say, of it. When he says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. We look not at the things which are seen. But you're looking. We're looking not at the things that are seen. Well, that seems like a contradiction. But we don't set our hearts, affections, futures, hopes. We do not focus on what we see. But at the things which are not seen. We look at what's not seen. You need a different set of eyes if you're going to do that. If you're going to look at what's not seen, you need the eyes of faith. You need the eyes of the soul. The world can't walk this way. They cannot. It is impossible for them to walk this way. They only have eyes in their head. You have been given through your new birth another set of eyes. You can see through the eyes of faith. You can see through the eyes of the soul. And you, in seeing the invisible, seeing what cannot be seen, you have peace and assurance in your life that it is well. No matter what I'm going through, it is well. The Lord is with me. No matter what I feel like, no matter what I look like, you wake up in the morning, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you can say, I don't look very saved. But we don't go by what we see. We don't look at what we see. We look at what we don't see. And that is what the eyes of faith sees. We need to look out of the eyes of faith. The Lord of the lampstands, I really believe he walks among us and he sees you redeemed. He sees you saved. He sees you washed, washed in the blood of his cross. He sees you different than the world sees you and different than you see yourself. We see ourselves so, so broken. We see ourselves falling so short. The Lord still sees you saved, still sees you washed. He still sees you forgiven. He sees you as his son. We look at what can't be seen. We look through the eyes of faith. Now, this world, I believe, lives so anxiously, fearfully, riddled with all the uncertainties of life. It's why? Because they can only see what's directly in front of them. They can only see their circumstances. They can only go by their feelings. They can only go by what they see, what they feel, what their instincts tell them. You and I are flying by a whole different set of rules. We flying by our instrument. We flying by the word of God. Which means we often have to just ignore what we see, what we feel, what our emotions want to tell us, what our instincts want to tell us. You flying by a different set of rules. We trust in God to do what he said. He said he would lead us, guide us, provide for us, heal us, deliver us, protect us, bring us safely home, save our loved ones, and save our loved ones. And you better be flying by your instruments when you're holding on to that promise. Because if you're flying by your sight, you're going to crash. You are going to crash because sometimes the loved ones can be the hardest ones to believe for. Because they can act like, well, they can act like the enemy sometimes. I mean, are you trusting the Lord to provide for you? Are you trusting the Lord to keep you safe, to preserve you, to continue to forgive you despite the things that we do wrong, the failures, the slip-ups, the mistakes? I want you to think about this. A pilot, now they were an experienced pilot or an experienced diver. They've been through things like this before. So they know I'm going through this difficult time. Maybe they're flying through a storm, kind of like us when we go through the storms of life. But they're flying through a storm. They know I cannot trust my eyes. I cannot trust my feelings. I can't see any horizon. Everything is dark. I can't go by my instincts. My instincts will lie to me. The FAA will tell them, you cannot trust your instincts. You must trust your instruments. So during these times, they put all their trust to keep them alive and whatever passengers are with them, keep them alive, trusting their instruments. But you know, like I know, instruments can fail. Instruments can give you an inaccurate reading. Instruments can lead you astray. Instruments can break. I've trusted in my GPS in my vehicle, and I found out it's not always trustworthy. It has led me to dead ends. It has led me way out of the way. One time I went 50 miles out of the way trusting in that thing. And I finally had to turn it off. Their instruments can fail. Ours never fails. Ours never fails. Our instrument, the Word of God, eternal, settled, established, unchangeable, is fixed and flawless, faultless, perfect in every way. It will never fail. You can trust the God of the Bible. There's a passage over in the book of Joshua where all of the leaders of Israel were gathered together. They got all the tribe leaders together. Joshua chapter 21. They put them all together. And Joshua and Eleazar the priest spoke to them and rehearsed to them all that God had done to bring them into the promised land. Just how faithful God had been with them, even though they were flawed, faulty human beings. God was faithful still, and he brought them into the land of promise just like he promised. He brought them in, and then this statement was made. Joshua 21, verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. He brought you through the wilderness. He brought you out of Egypt. He brought you through the trials. He brought you through the wars, the battles. He brought you into the land of promise, defeated the giants. Not one thing that God ever promised you did he fail to do. Not one. Not one did he ever fail to do. And what could they say? But you're right. Every promise he made, he kept. Every single one, every promise. We're trusting in the God who doesn't fail. He keeps his word. And if he said it, he'll do it. Our God's not a liar. Our God does not lie. There's a passage over in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. You don't have to turn there, but Numbers 23, 19 says, that's right. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Amen. Our God is not a man. No, he's not a man that he should lie. Because, you know, sometimes people lie. Sometimes people lie. Yeah. I mean, people are people. They start lying very young. By the time they're teenagers, they're very experienced. There's a passage over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I might have you turn over there with me quickly, if you would. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. That just again to emphasize that our God does what he says. Our God keeps his promises. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1:37. This is actually the account where the angel Gabriel has appeared to a young, beautiful young virgin girl by the name of Mary, unmarried virgin girl, and tells her that she is going to miraculously conceive in her womb and have a child. And that when she did, she was to call his name Jesus. The angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. And that holy thing, that holy babe that will be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And he goes on and says, he shall be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. For with God, verse 37, nothing shall be impossible. Because, you know, virgins don't generally have babies. The Holy Spirit doesn't usually cause a woman to be impregnated in supernatural fashion like that. I think there's been some women since then who've maybe claimed that they had a supernatural impregnation, but Maybe they were among the people who lie that we talked about just a little while ago. Because there's only been one virgin birth in the history of the planet. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, the word nothing right there, this is what I wanted to just mention to you. That word nothing, it's one English word, but it's three Greek words. It's pasremaou. Pasremaou. Pas is a word that just means all, every, all of it, collectively. Hrema means word or words or something spoken. And then the u has to do with no, never, none. You kind of put those that phrase together, and it actually reads, not a single word of what God has spoken will ever fail to come to pass. Not a single word that God has spoken will ever fail to come to pass. There's power in his word, you know. And not a single thing that he has spoken will ever fail to come to pass. Nothing is impossible with God. You can trust his instruments because they are 100% accurate. People think we're crazy, you know. Christians are crazy, walking by faith, not by sight. We don't panic when the world is panicking. We're not biting all our fingernails off when the world's biting theirs off. We don't have to be medicated because of one thing or another going on and out. We can trust the word of God. The FAA says, at times, to its pilots, you can't always trust your feelings. I mean, they say it. So I guess it's okay for us to say it too. You know, can't always go by your feelings. But I want you to listen to something in one of their publications. It said, in aviation, especially during instrument flight rules, the IFR conditions, you know, flying in clouds, darkness, etc., pilots are trained to ignore their physical feelings, which can be deceptive, and trust the aircraft's instruments. And then it names some of the gadgets, I mean, instruments that you're supposed to trust, you know, they're altimeter, their attitude indicator, their airspeed, compass, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So let me just paraphrase what they say. When you can't see outside, you must fly by your instruments alone. Trust them. Even when your senses scream otherwise, your life depends on it. Got it. Trust your instruments. And you and I, well, we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding. Lean not, depend not on your own understanding, your own feelings, rationale, reasonings. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not into your own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. That is, let him guide us in everything we do. In all our ways, Lord, I need your guidance. I need your help. I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk by the truth, walk in your word, make my decisions based on the truth. And he will direct your path. He will direct your steps. So we stand. We stand on the promises of God. We walk by the promises of God. We're pilots, and we're going to ignore our physical feelings. We're going to ignore what we hear and see. Yes. At times. At times. We're going to have to just ignore it, what we hear and see. Praying for those loved ones, you better ignore what you hear and see. Praying for provision, you got to ignore what you feel. Ignore sometimes what you see, that bank book looking mighty low. The black is turning red. Trust your instruments. Now, you know, I've heard of some of the instruments in an aircraft. I wasn't aware that there was something called an attitude indicator. an attitude. No, not altitude. That's your altimeter. There's the airspeed indicator, the altimeter, you know, but the attitude indicator, actually, it said, is how you judge your pitch and bank. Pitch and bank. So it's pretty complicated. That's why they won't let people like me fly airplanes. You wouldn't want to fly with me. I'm bad enough in the boat. I'm still learning how to park that thing, you know. Attitude indicator. I think everybody on earth needs one of those. Attitude indicator. I think it's something you should wear around your neck so that everybody can see when they need to leave you alone. I'm not even going by him today. That indicator tells me to stay. And but if somebody will invent one of those, put an adjustment knob on it, so we can tell people, here, brother, let me help you with this. Let me fix this attitude over here. I would like to have that kind of gadget. I'd be fixing all kind of people. And I would hide my attitude adjustment behind my back. So. Yeah, it's a hopeless case. I need some of you inventors to invent one of those things. I still like the idea of it. Well, the Bible calls this walking by faith. And that's exactly what you and I are called to do. Listen, Abraham did it. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible tells us he could not consider his own body, which was now dead, nor could he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. But what could he consider? The promise of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, knowing that what he had promised he was able to do. That's you and me. So as we walk through the days, weeks, months, years ahead, however long we have here, let's remember we fly by a different set of instruments than the world. We see out of a different set of eyes. The world's eyes sees immediate, temporal, light. We see heavy, eternal. We see through the eyes of faith. We see through the eyes of the soul. And that's how we get through. Trusting the Lord, trusting his promises. If you sat down with your Bible and you read again some of the things the Lord told people to do, just imagine if they didn't do it. Just imagine if they said, God's word's not that important. The 10 lepers, they come to the Lord for healing. And the Lord didn't pray for them. He didn't anoint them with oil. He didn't lay his hands on them. He did. You know what he said? Go show yourselves to the priest. Just go show yourselves to the priest. So 10 lepers. Lepers couldn't get nowhere near a priest. You get rocked. So they went. They went. They obeyed, looking at each other, leprous, diseased, sores, horrible. You can't go by sight. Can't go by how things look. Can't go by feelings, how they felt, looking at one another. But they went to show themselves to the priest in obedience to the Lord's word. The Bible says, as they went, they were healed. Of course, the problem is only one came back to give God glory. One came back. But as they went, they were healed, trusting not in what they saw, not in what they felt, not in their instincts, emotions, not in their gut feeling, because their gut feeling said, you're crazy. But Jesus said, and they believed Jesus. Amen. That's what we must do. Yeah. Well, Father, I pray today that you would help us one and all to trust you, to be students of the word so that we know what you say, know what you promise. And Lord, let us be persuaded in our hearts that we can safely trust everything that you say. So help us, Lord, to keep our eyes when we go through the dark nights, when we go through the times of trial and adversity. Help us to keep our eyes off of our circumstances and our feelings and emotions. And help us, Lord, to keep our focus on you, on your character, your faithfulness, and on your word that never, ever fails. I pray, Lord, for all of those who are struggling today, who came in weary and worn and battered and tired. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that you strengthen each and every one of us, encourage us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you remind us that we're pilots here. We're pilots and we're flying our vessel sometimes in dark skies. Lord, we trust you. We're trusting you to bring us safely home, safely to port. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you know, we are going to have communion today.